to our reading in John's Gospel. We come this morning to chapter 15, John chapter 15, and we're going to read together the first 17 verses. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Amen, and God will bless to us his word today. Now, I'm sure that you've all had friends round to your house or to your hall room in the residence for coffee and for a chat, and then after a while they've got up to leave, and then they started to talk again. Something quite important has cropped up, and they stayed for another hour. That very thing happened to us this week. We had a friend round, and after several hours, he was set to leave, when he started talking again and was there for a few more hours. Well, I think something like that happened in the upper room in Jerusalem, where Jesus was gathered with his disciples. Jesus knew that that night he was going to be arrested. The next day he was going to be crucified. He told his disciples that he was leaving them, but they couldn't take it in. And after the Passover meal, Jesus had answered the disciples' questions. Where are you going? Why can't we follow you? How can we know the way? He gave them three good reasons why they should be glad that he was going away, because his going away would secure their future destiny. He was going to prepare a home for them. His going away would complete his revelation of his Father. His going away would equip them for living for him in the coming days, because he was going to send the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, to be in them and with them. And having reassured them, Jesus gets up to leave. Come, let us leave, he says. But then he begins speaking to them again. It's as if there was something vitally important he wanted to tell them. And so we have chapters 15 and 16. Now, whether these words were spoken in the upper room, or whether they were spoken on the way to the Mount of Olives, or actually in the Mount of Olives, doesn't make a scrap of difference. The point is that Jesus had to tell them these things before he was arrested and crucified. So what's Jesus saying to them in these two chapters? Having answered their questions, given them good reasons for his leaving them, told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come and live in them, the danger was that they would just settle down, just think about themselves and forget about everybody else. But Jesus has work for them to do. And that's what these two chapters are about. What Jesus has for them to do, what difficulties they'll face as they do it, and what resources are available to help them do it. This morning we're looking just at the first of those things. What Jesus has for them to do. We'll look at the difficulties and the resources over the next 2 weeks. In chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus had said, Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Now, what did he mean? The disciples must have wondered that. Where was he sending them? Oh, he sent them out before in twos on a mission ahead of him, but now he's leaving them. What's he sending them to do? Where are they to go? What were they to do? That's maybe a question that several of you are asking as Christians this morning. What am I for? What have I to do? You've come to Glasgow to study. You've been a Christian a year or two. What does Jesus want you to do while you're here in Glasgow? And as if you have been in church for years, what's Jesus wanting us to do? What are we for? What are we here for? Well, in these verses, Jesus tells his disciples, this is my first point, how to be useful. How to be useful. What Jesus wants them to do. He begins by speaking about a vine and its branches and about bearing fruit. Several times in the Old Testament, Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, God's people are referred to as a vine. Now I admit I don't know much about vines, but then I don't expect anybody else does here either. I do know one thing though. A vine has just one purpose, to bear grapes. Its wood isn't any good for burning, isn't any good for turning. Its flowers are small and unattractive. But there's one thing that a vine's good at, and that's producing grapes. It seems to me Jesus is implying here that he wants his disciples to bear fruit, to be fruitful. In verse 5 he says that bearing fruit, bearing much fruit, shows that they are his disciples. But then in verse 16, Jesus makes it quite clear. He says, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So, it couldn't be clearer, could it? Jesus wants his disciples to bear fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. But what does that mean? For a long time, I thought that it meant the fruit of Christian character. Just as an apple tree produces apples and a pear tree produces pears, so it should be evident by our lifestyle, by our attitude, by our speech, that we're Christians. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We thought about that last week. And so the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these things will be seen in our lives. Now that's undoubtedly true. It should be evident in our lifestyle that we're Christians, that we're followers of Jesus. We should be bearing the fruit of a transformed life. I don't think, though, that that's what Jesus is meaning here. Let me tell you my reason. Look at verse 16 again. Jesus says, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. That word for appointed you is a verb usually used to mean appointing someone to a particular task or ministry. The context of verse 16 is the going of the disciples out into the world. And so the words appointed you suggest mission, suggest the making of disciples. Also in verse 16, that word last, fruit that will last, is the same word that's translated as remain in the rest of the passage, implying that the fruit will remain in the vine, in Jesus. So it seems to me that Jesus is saying that having called his disciples, he's now sending them out with the task of bringing others in. That becomes very clear after his resurrection and before his ascension, when Jesus sends his disciples out, he says, to make disciples of all nations. So the task that Jesus has for his disciples is to go and bring others in. That's what they're for. That's what they're to do. How they're going to do it will be made clear later on. They're to be his witnesses. They're to speak about him. They're to point people to him and so on. But they are to do it. Now the Lord could. He could bring people in to himself directly, without any disciples. He could just convict a person there and turn a person around there. But he's chosen to use disciples to make more disciples. Isn't that amazing? And you know, that's to be our task too. That's what we are for as Christians. We're to bear fruit, fruit that will last. People who are being drawn to Christ and are remaining in him. Now that, it seems to me, is the main thing that Jesus is telling his disciples here. This is what he wants them to do when he goes away. To bear fruit, to be fruitful, to bring others in. Jesus also indicates in these verses, and this is the second thing I want you to notice, how to be fruitful. How to be fruitful. This is where we need to think a little bit more about this picture of the vine and the branches. I said that God's people, Israel, were several times referred to as a vine in the Old Testament. They were meant to be fruitful for God in the same sense of bringing others to know their God. But Israel failed miserably, as you know. The interesting thing here is this. Jesus didn't say now that the church, his new covenant people, were the vine. He said, he was the vine. I am the true vine. Now that's a staggering claim. It implies that all other religions are false. Jesus, only Jesus, is the true vine. It suggests that Jesus will be able to accomplish all that God's people have failed to achieve throughout the Old Testament. But then notice what Jesus says in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, a branch is an integral part of the vine. It's the part that's seen. It's the part that bears fruit. And Jesus is saying, in effect, a person can only enjoy the status of being part of God's true, fruitful people by being joined to him. Jesus is here, giving us a wonderful picture of what it means to be a Christian. It means to be united to him. And here's something that we really do need to grasp today. A Christian is someone who is in Christ, united to Christ. I guess most of us were brought up with the teaching that we must decide for Christ. We must commit our lives to Jesus. We must invite Jesus into our hearts. That's certainly all part of being a Christian. But the major thing is that God has chosen us. That he's taken us and he's united us to Christ. And so we can be fruitful. We ought to be fruitful simply because of where we are in Christ. Just as a branch of the vine cannot help but bear fruit. Having said that, there are two things that Jesus highlights here that ensure that a vine branch is fruitful. The first thing is pruning. Apparently, a vine dresser does two things to ensure that there'll be as much fruit as possible. In the winter, he cuts off the dry and withered branches. And in the spring, he removes the rank and useless growth from the branches. Jesus, I think, refers to these two functions in verse 2, cutting off the branches that bear no fruit and pruning or cleaning the branches that do bear fruit in order to make them more fruitful. And Jesus, notice, says that his Father is the gardener who does the pruning. Sometimes he uses his word, as verse 3 indicates. And sometimes he uses hard and difficult circumstances and trials. I've done a bit of pruning of roses over the years. And you know, it's not uncommon for Susan, my wife, to say, oh, you've really cut them back this year. I don't think they'll survive. 4 years ago, after we moved to Glasgow, to Jordan Hill. We've been there a good few months, and I decided to cut back the trees around the garden. And so I got a ladder and so on, and I was pretty drastic. I cut them right back. And again, Susan was so upset. Oh, you've killed them all, she said. They'll never survive. Ah, but they did. The roses went on to produce lovely flowers. And the trees not only survived, they grew. In fact, they're ready for pruning again. It seems, you see, the harder the pruning, the greater the fragrance and the beauty which will be released. That's the first way to fruitfulness as a Christian. To submit to God the Father's pruning. Perhaps you're going through a difficult patch, going through the mill, as we say, just now. Things are really difficult. at home, in that hall of residence. And you're wondering, why is the Lord allowing this difficulty in my life? Maybe it's his pruning work. It's done not to mar your life, but to make it. Done not to hurt you, but to make you more fruitful. The second way to ensure that a vine branch is fruitful is by it remaining attached to the vine. Look at verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. That's pretty obvious, you say. You can't have branches on their own wandering around. They must remain there, drawing water and nutrients from the parent stem. Of course. Well, in the same way, disciples of Jesus can only be fruitful. In fact, they can only be disciples by remaining in Christ. Five times in four verses, verses 4 to 7, Jesus uses that phrase, remain in me, remain in me. You see, the danger is, as Christians, we think we can do it alone. We think that once we're Christians, now we can manage. We can do things our way. We can use our own resources and our own ideas. Jesus is at pains to point out that the only way we can live, let alone be fruitful, is to rely on our union with Christ. To be continually dependent on the Savior. To be constantly communing with Him through the Holy Spirit. To submit to Him in all things. Just notice how Jesus links remaining in Him with His Word remaining in us. That's in verse 7. His Word remaining in us. And in verse 9, with our remaining in His love. You see, that's how we remain firmly attached to Christ. By thinking much about His love, and by actively letting His Word remain in us. That's why we need a daily quiet time, when we can let God's Word remain in our hearts. And when we can remind ourselves of God's love. So here's my advice for you students. If you want to survive as a Christian in Glasgow, it is possible, have a daily quiet time. Read your Bible. Pray to God every day. For a vine to be fruitful, for a vine branch to be fruitful, it must be pruned regularly and severely, and it must remain attached to the vine. For a disciple to be fruitful, she must be regularly pruned by the heavenly gardener, and he must remain firmly united to Christ. And then to help his disciples further, Jesus in these verses indicates how to be sure that they are remaining in him. That's my third heading. How to be useful by bearing fruit. How to be fruitful by remaining in Christ. And how to be sure we are remaining in Christ. What's the evidence? Well, first of all, we'll be those who pray. Like what Jesus says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Verse 16, then, as you bear fruit, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Those who remain in Christ are those who ask the Father. In other words, they are those who pray. Now, that's what you'd expect, isn't it? If we see that being a Christian is all about being united to Christ, drawing our very life from Him as a branch draws sap from the stem, then we'll recognize we're totally dependent on Him for everything. And so we'll ask Him for everything we need. And when it comes to bearing fruit, bringing others in, the first thing we'll do is pray. Some people get awful worried about this remarkable promise of receiving whatever we wish or whatever we ask. But there's a condition, isn't there? If you remain in me. When we remain in Christ, we are in such harmony with God's purpose that the yearning of our hearts accords with His concerns. And so our prayers are answered according to His will. How do we know if we're remaining in Christ? We'll be praying. We'll be praying daily at home. We'll be praying with our friends in the Christian Union. We'll be praying at the church prayer meeting. We'll be praying. Second evidence of remaining in Christ is obedience to Christ's commands. Look at verse 10. If you obey me, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Obeying is an evidence of remaining. You know, there's an awful tendency these days to rely on our feelings. Some people want to be Christians in order to feel better about themselves, about their situation. Now, undoubtedly, Jesus gives us peace. Again, we mentioned that last week in chapter 14. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Yes, He gives us His peace. But listen, the mark of the heart that's remaining in Christ is not only, not even principally, a sense of inner serenity, but rather what Paul speaks of, a conscience clear before God and man. And that comes from obeying Christ's commands, doing what Christ tells us to do. Obedience is an evidence of remaining. Now, that obedience is not a grim, forbidding thing. Look at verse 11. "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." To submit to Christ, to walk in His ways, to follow Him, is the road to liberation. It brings joy. It's also a condition of being a friend of Jesus. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." It's to His friends, remember, that Jesus shares His secrets. But it's those who obey His commands. How do I know if I'm remaining in Christ? Am I obeying His commands? Am I reading my Bible and doing what it says there? The third evidence of remaining in Christ is in verse 12. Love for fellow disciples. We are to love each other as Jesus has loved us. Do you ever wonder why Jesus should love us? We who are so self-centered and so undeserving of His love. But He has loved us. He loved us so much as He's laid down His life for us. And we are to love one another. It doesn't say we're to like these other people. Those guys in the CU, have you just met, who seem so arrogant, they know it all. Yet as Christians, we've to love them. Those people in the church, you've known them for years. They've come up through Sunday school. They were such a pest when they used to sit down there. But they've become Christians. We have to love them. How do we know that we are remaining in Christ? Because we find that we have a genuine love for our fellow Christians. So before Jesus goes out to the cross, he pauses. There's something important he has to tell his disciples. He wants to tell them what they are to do. They're to bear fruit. They're to bring in others and so bring him glory. They're able to do that because they're united to him. To be more fruitful, they must submit to the Father's pruning, recognizing that all that happens is for their good. They must be careful to remain in him. And the evidence of that remaining in him, evidences are prayerfulness, obedience to Christ's commands, and a real love for other believers. If you're a Christian this morning, then you are united to Christ. Isn't that amazing? And he's looking to you to be fruitful. Are you willingly submitting to his pruning? Are you willingly remaining in Christ? Let's pray together. For drawing us to yourself, for grafting us in as a branch, for uniting us to yourself, for calling us your friends. We thank you, O Lord. Help us each one to willingly submit to the Father's pruning, recognizing that in all things you're at work for the good of those who love you. Help us to gladly remain united in Christ, letting your word remain in us, and we ourselves remaining in your love. And grant, Lord, that each of us, right where you've placed us, will be bearing much fruit. We'll be those who are bringing others in to Christ and to his church. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our hymn 616 really reminds us how we can be fruitful because we go and tell about the Lord Jesus. Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake. 616.